Joel. Ah, thanks, sir. Well, good morning. It is great to be here with you this morning. My name is Dale Braswell, and for some of you that were here last week, you got to hopefully hear a little bit of my introduction. I grew up in this area and grew up in Mansfield and South Arlington, so very familiar with Lamar. I was most recently at Wedgwood Baptist Church. I was the lead pastor there for about 8 years, and then prior to that was in church planting and student ministry for several years, but now I currently serve as the Senior Director of Alumni and Parent Engagement. It is a mouthful at Dallas Baptist University, and it has been an exciting opportunity to be able to move out of kind of weekly pastoral ministry into the more academic setting there at DBU. But my heart is still very much for the local church, and I am really honored and excited to be here with you over the next several weeks as we are in this season of interim and transition here at Lamar. But hopefully we can benefit a lot, I know I will, from just looking at one of my favorite books of Scripture, which is the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible, feel free to open that up to Philippians chapter 1. And the good news is, starting out, you want to always start out easy. And so we're just going to look at a couple of verses here this morning. This is the introduction that Paul gives to the book of Philippians. And if you're like me, sometimes the tendency can be to look past these verses and just quickly get to, quote unquote, the good stuff of the letter. But I think it's important for us to spend a few minutes or spend this week on these opening verses, because an introduction matters. Think about it for a second. How do you introduce yourself when you meet a stranger, when you meet somebody for the first time? You'll probably reference where you're from. You'll probably reference what you do. You might reference your family. I mentioned two of those three things. My wife, Tina, is here with me. Our two daughters, one is on a mission trip. The other is at her church, our home church there at Wedgwood. And so an introduction tells a lot about who you are. It tells a lot about sometimes what you value, what you prioritize. And it tells a lot about maybe what you do as a person, how you live your life. That's what we're going to find here as Paul gives us these opening verses here in Philippians. We're going to learn a lot about what Paul, the mindset that he has about himself, about the church that he's writing to, about their purpose and mission in the world as well. So I think there's a lot for us to gain out of these couple of verses. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Philippians, one of the big themes that we're going to see week in and week out is this idea of joy. And it's something that we've actually titled this entire series after. And I think one of the things that we're going to be able to look at over the upcoming weeks is really the difference between joy and what I would call happiness. Happiness is something that we're maybe familiar with. If you remember back in your U.S. history days, you probably had to read the Declaration of Independence, and those opening lines of the Declaration of Independence was to talk about that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among those are the life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. That really echoes what a French mathematician, philosopher about 150 years prior to the Declaration of Independence would say, is that all men seek happiness. It's the reason we go to war. It's the reason we avoid war. That happiness is this driving force beneath just about everybody. And it causes us to go after and to live for different things. And I think if you were to go out on the streets of North Arlington or anywhere here in the Metroplex, most people would agree that they want to be happy. And so we work hard to try to be happy. We work hard to earn money to buy things that we think will make us happy. We go and we get degrees that we think will make us happy. We invest time in relationships that we think will make us happy. And there's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with buying something. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house or having a big family or having a good education. All those things are great. But let's be honest, they'll all fail us at some point, won't they? The money can dry up. We can have a tragedy affect the things that we love. We can find ourselves just like Job in those opening chapters of the book of Job, without any of the riches and the family that he once prided himself in. And so happiness can be very, very fleeting. But what we're going to see over the next several weeks as we look through the book of Philippians is that joy can be something that's much, much deeper and greater. Joy is something that can transcend our circumstances. Joy is an attitude and a mindset that can weather the storms that life may throw at us. And it's no coincidence that this book with the theme of joy is being written by a gentleman who's sitting in prison with a lot of people that are either trying to sully his name and to run his name through the mud or are actually trying to kill him. There are people within his beloved church that are fighting. He's left everything he's ever known in the pursuit of Christ. And so for the Apostle Paul, if joy and happiness were to be based upon his circumstances, he wouldn't have much. But yet what we're going to find is that Paul is going to be returning to this theme over and over and over again. So let me pray one more time for us. It's always okay to pray again, isn't it? Is that all right? Let me pray for us, and let's just look at God's Word here together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to open your Word, to be able to spend time reflecting on this eternal, unchanging truth. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified here in these moments together. God, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. God, not to just be change for a moment, but God, that these truths would continue to circle and cycle through our hearts and our minds throughout the day, throughout this week. Father, help us to be mindful of how to live this out and apply it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 1, starting there in verse 1, and just let me read these couple of verses and then we'll come back and walk back through them a little bit at a time. It says there, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter starts out with Paul saying who he is. He's the author of it. If you don't know who the Apostle Paul was, he's a pretty prominent player in the New Testament. He's written pretty much everything from Romans to Philemon of our New Testament. He was an apostle. We find out, though, that he didn't start out that way. He started out as a Pharisee, as a religious leader there in the nation of Israel. He was a guy that knew Scripture inside and outside. He was very, very zealous for God, so zealous that he thought that these people that were following the way, that were following Jesus, were heretics, and the best way to deal with them was to get rid of them. And so the Apostle Paul was participating in the death of some Christians, the imprisonment of others. But then we get to Acts chapter 9, and what do we find out? That the Apostle Paul is no match for King Jesus. And so Jesus knocks him on his rear end, picks him up and says, you're going to follow me now. You're going to be my servant, my instrument. You're going to live for my glory and my purposes. And so Paul obviously acquiesces to that and says, yes, Lord, I'll do and go wherever you call me to go. And so then we find that in the chapters following that Paul becomes this incredible evangelist for the gospel, starting churches all over the Roman Empire. And his way of proceeding was to basically follow the Roman highway system. He would find major cities. He would go there, look for a Jewish synagogue. If there wasn't one, he would just look for people that were at least spiritually minded and begin planting churches. And so that's where most of our New Testament derives from Corinthians and the churches in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi, Thessalonica, all these different churches that Paul was able to start on all of his missionary journeys. Philippi being one of those, the church to the Philippians, and this letter is written to, we read about it in Acts chapter 16. Paul is there. He has some kind of unique circumstances, casting out a demon out of a girl, getting imprisoned. Some crazy stuff happens, but Paul is able to see God start a church using him there in Acts chapter 16. And this city, this church in the city of Philippi was born. And Philippi, as some of you may know, was a pretty prominent city in Rome. It enjoyed a lot of the rights and privileges of other cities in the Roman Empire that were there in the state or the area of Italy. And so this is a major region. This is a major influential type of economic sector that Paul has started this church. And so here we have Paul, and then we have this other guy, Timothy. Many of you are familiar, 1 and 2 Timothy. This is Paul's protege. This is the guy that he also meets in Acts chapter 16. And Timothy, if you read there in Acts chapter 16, we find that his mom was a devout believer. We read about her as well in 2 Timothy chapter 1. She's a follower of the Lord. In fact, his grandmother, Lois, is also a follower of Jesus and a God-fearing person. And so these two ladies have basically raised up Timothy in the faith. His dad, it just says, is a Greek, and we don't really know much else about him. And so Timothy has been grown up in the faith, but then Paul takes him and says, I want you to follow me. I want you to start becoming my disciple and following me as I follow Christ. And so Paul and Timothy do quite a bit of missionary work together. And Paul's going to have a lot of really nice things to say about Timothy later on in the weeks ahead. So we have these two individuals. Paul is writing on their behalf to the church at Philippi. And notice what he says then next. He refers to himself as servants of Christ Jesus. Now, before we get to that phrase, it's interesting to see what he doesn't say. Because if you read through some of his other letters, the church to the Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, he inserts a lot of times this phrase of Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, he is on par with Matthew and James and Peter and John, that he is an apostle. He is somebody that has been sent out by God to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And there is an authority that title carries. But notice here to the Philippians that it's missing. He doesn't use it. And scholars kind of guess that maybe it's because he doesn't need to. That Paul doesn't need to assert his authority with this church. This is a beloved church, that he loves these people dearly. They're not questioning his authority. They're not questioning his legitimacy. It also could be tying into this theme of humility that we're going to see later on in Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 3. And so for whatever reason, Paul leaves that out, and instead he refers to himself as a servant, as a slave, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty powerful moniker that Paul is going to give himself here in this opening verse of the letter to the Philippians. A servant, what does that mean? Well, back then, a servant or a slave, they were probably in that position in which they had a master they were reporting to, they were working for. Sometimes it was because it's not like the connotation that we would have in our nation's history. A lot of times these servants were people that were in debt, and so they couldn't afford to pay off the debt, so they would work to pay it off. Or maybe they were a prisoner of war. But a lot of times servants had the opportunity to basically buy their freedom over time. But regardless, the main idea still is in place here. When Paul says that he's a servant of Christ Jesus, what he means essentially is he doesn't see himself as being in charge. He's not his own master. He is not in charge of where he goes and what he does. And so this idea of being a servant of Christ Jesus becomes one of the other themes that you see woven through this book of Philippians. Paul here is saying something basically very, very important to us. He's saying, my view of myself is one in which I am subject to the King. I'm following Him. And so whatever circumstances I find myself in, I'm going to trust that the King is still in charge, that He knows what He's doing. So I'm not going to question, I'm not going to doubt, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to follow the King wherever He calls me to go. And even if that's into a prison cell, even if that involves persecution and suffering and hardship, I'm going to follow my King wherever He calls me to go. I'm not going to pursue the things that so many other people within the Roman Empire are pursuing. I'm not going to try to find my joy, my happiness in material pleasures. We'll see about that in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I'm going to leave behind everything that used to be valuable to me. All of the things, all of the accolades, all of the identity that I used to find in my education and my status, I'm going to consider all those things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ in Philippians 3. And he's going to say that even my very life, I'm not going to put much value in. We'll see that especially in Acts chapter 20, but here in Philippians chapter 1, when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, Paul had this mindset that Jesus Christ is King, and he is his loyal servant and follower, and he'll follow Jesus wherever he calls him to go. So that's the mindset that Paul has here, and that theme is going to run throughout this book, and it aligns well with what, again, we're going to see in Philippians chapter 2, that instead of identifying himself as an apostle, he refers to himself as a servant. And that's the mindset that Jesus Christ is going to give for us in Philippians chapter 2. Paul is going to say, I want you to have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who although for our sakes he was rich, became poor. This idea that Jesus would become humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul here is saying, I'm following Jesus. That's the example he gives for me, so that's the example I want to have for you to follow as well. And then notice, so Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. This is a great statement. Now, when you think of saint, what do you normally think of? Maybe somebody that's really, really important, holy, good. Within the Catholic Church, a saint is somebody that the church says, all right, you're really, really special, really, really good. You've done something extraordinary in your life and in your service to God, and so you're going to be kind of deemed a saint, if you will. And even just in the common kind of vernacular, if you're walking around talking with people at work or at school or in your neighborhood, if you refer to somebody as a saint, the idea is somebody that is really, really special. But notice what Paul says here. He doesn't say to some of you at the church of Philippi who are really, really holy and good. He refers to the entire congregation as saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. He's going to do this over and over again. Again, he'll do this in Ephesus. He'll do this in Colossians. He refers to his entire readership, even Corinthians, the Corinthians, which if you're a little bit of a student of the Bible, you'll know that Corinth was a messed up church. If you want to feel better about yourself, read Corinthians, right? And so here, Paul is saying to this church, and there's people here that are going to have some impure motives. You're going to have Yodia and Syntyche later on that are butting heads, but he's still referring to each and every one of them as a saint. The reason why is because Paul understands what it means to be a saint, and that's different than a lot of people in our world today would view it as. Most people would view sainthood as something that you aspire to, that you do a lot of good, and then people give you that title of saint. And so you give away a lot of your possessions, or you serve tirelessly helping to feed the homeless or the impoverished, that you are willing to give your life and go across the seas to a developing country. You're willing to sacrifice and do all these hard things for God, and so then you get the title of being saint. But what Paul understood is that it doesn't work that way. That there's no amount of good that you and I can do on our own to merit being called a saint. The only way that we can receive that title is somebody else has to do the work for us. And that's what Paul is hinting at here. You're saints not because of what you've done. You're saints because of what Jesus has done for you. For 2 Corinthians 5, Paul would write, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead spiritually in our transgressions, God has made us alive together in Christ. By grace we've been saved. We've been made saints. We've been made sons and daughters of the King. And so we are servants and we are saints. And we'll come back to that here in a minute. But the idea there behind that, Paul is getting at, is he wants them to understand that they are saved totally by grace, that the relationship that they have with Jesus is not because of any work that they have done. It is all based upon what God has done for them and in them and through them. But then also notice that they are saints in Christ Jesus. So that relationship with Christ is what guarantees their sainthood. But then they were also at Philippi. So they are saints in a city. They are saints in the Roman Empire. They are saints in a city, again, with Philippi being a very, very Roman city. So you've got emperor worship going on, and you've got all of these Roman gods surrounding, and paganism is running rampant, and yet you have this small pocket. The Church of Philippi was not a huge church. It wasn't Prestonwood. It wasn't Watermark. It wasn't a mega church. It was a gathering of a few dozen people hovered together, seeking after Jesus, trying to obey and follow him and being light in a very, very dark world. So this idea of saint, as some scholars would note, is this idea of a holy one, a called out one. You belong to God, but you're still in this world. And so you have this juxtaposition here of a person that's not of this world, but they're still in this world. It's what Peter would really emphasize in his first letter, this idea of being sojourners, of being strangers, of being aliens, this idea that you and I, as saints, as followers of Jesus, this is not our home. I love Texas. All right, I'll be the first to admit it. I love Texas. I'm not really much of a Mavs fan anymore, but I'm rooting for the Stars and the Rangers, and we'll see about the Cowboys. Right? I love Texas, but here's the funny thing: I also love Nashville. You know why? Because that's where my wife and I, that was my first full-time ministry experience. We have the pastor and his wife of the church that we served in. They are like family to us. Our two girls were born there. And so Nashville is kind of like a home. And this is even crazier. I love the Seattle Northwest area. We planted a church up there. We still have family and close friends up there. And let me just be real honest. In July, I'm going to choose Seattle because it's like 75 and sunny when we're dying in our oven of North Texas heat. My heart can be in different places to where I don't always feel at home because I still miss one of those other regions as well. That's what it's like to be a saint in this world. Yes, you love the world, you love Texas, you love your home, you love your neighborhood, you love your family and your friends, but there is this sense of not at homeness that Paul is wanting us to be reminded of here, that you're saints, but this world isn't your home. You're not there yet. And then he goes on to say that third there of verse 1, with the overseers and the deacons. Now, he's writing here to the church leadership as well. So he's saying to Paul and Timothy, to all of you, and also specifically to our overseers and our deacons. Now, I think you guys are familiar with these two terms, oversee being an elder, a pastor, a shepherd in the congregation, a deacon being a servant leader, the people that are able to help carry out the ministry of the church, practically speaking. And here Paul is writing to these two groups of people, and he's also saying that you are in that group of saints, but you are also set apart by God, by the church, for special ministry and care and shepherding. And notice that, and this is always the case in Paul's letters, that those two words are plural. In other words, that's why Lamar has multiple overseers, multiple elders. Well, why is that, Dale? I think it's because not any one person has all the gifts. Let me tell you, I can tell you what my strengths are, but I can give you a really long list of what my weaknesses are. And if you are relying upon me or any one individual to have all the gifts as a leader, you're going to be very disappointed. But I think what God likes to do is to assemble for the leadership of the church multiple people with different strengths and giftings and abilities that as they all come together are able to shepherd the flock well. And so here Paul is saying to them specifically, this group of leaders within the church, and they're in the church as well, he's writing to them, and then we get our final verse here, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These two terms Paul loves to use, grace and peace. Grace referring obviously to this idea of God's grace, God's unmerited favor that is given to a fallen world. God's grace, his loving kindness, his redemption, his ability to reconcile us back to ourselves, to himself. And what Paul here, I think, is reminding us here in these two verses is that everything is all about grace. That grace is not just something that saves you, it is something that is saving you, it is something that will save you in the future. And that as you look back on your life, you will see that grace is not just this thing that reconciles you back to God, but it is the power by which you continue to follow after Jesus and to seek him. So what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, he would look back over all that he's been able to accomplish as an apostle, and he would say, but it really wasn't me, it was God's grace that was working in me, through me, with me, empowering me. And this grace is what allows us to have a relationship with God. Again, as Ephesians 2, as I mentioned earlier, states. But then notice that second part, the word peace. It's the result of grace, isn't it? That whenever we are saved by grace and we are reconciled back to God, we can now be at peace with God. We can now have a right relationship in which there is no longer alienation, there's no longer separation, there is no longer animosity. That what Paul says at Ephesians chapter 2, that we are born into this world as children of wrath, that God's anger has been satisfied, that his holiness has been met, that we can have a relationship with God in which we can be at peace with God. And I think this is also just a reminder of what we're going to get to here in several more weeks. But as we get into Philippians chapter 4, what does Paul say? He says that the Christian doesn't have to be afraid, doesn't have to be anxious, but that we can have God's peace. We can have peace in knowing that God is sovereign, that he loves us, that he's working all things together for our good and for his glory. So here, Paul concludes our little letter, the opening verses of our letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now what does this mean for us today? Three quick things, and then we'll be done. The first one is, it's a reminder, going back to that idea of being a servant, of being a slave, it's a reminder, and I've already mentioned this, of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that you and I are not born into this world a blank slate. We're not born into this world inherently good. That you and I are born into this world as slaves of sin. That we are spiritually dead and we are enslaved to that sinful identity, that we are disconnected from God. And there is a world out there around us that is in that exact same situation. And the only way we can go from being a slave of sin to a servant of Jesus Christ is by God's grace. It involves us understanding and recognizing and beginning to follow Jesus, realizing that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life, died in our place, taking the punishment that you and I deserve because of all that sinfulness, and rose again 3 days later so that you and I can be reconciled back to God. It's placing our faith in Jesus, trusting him, following him, abiding in him, having a relationship in which we are pursuing and seeking him that Paul will give us a great example of here in a few weeks in Philippians 3. And trusting that. Because here's the reality. None of us are free. We think we are. We boast, especially as Texans, especially as Americans or Texas Americans. Like, it's like the double standard of like independence, right? Americans have a pretty independent mindset, but Texans, wow, we set the bar high when it comes to don't tread on me, leave me alone, let us do our thing. We can be our own country if we wanted to. That kind of mentality, right? I learned early on that you can fly the American and Texas flag side by side. Like, that's a source of pride as Texans, right? But in reality, we're not free. We're all enslaved to something. We're all enslaved, born into this world into sin. And Jesus is inviting us to follow him, to trust him, to be his servant. And as Jesus would talk about in John 15 as well, or in the upper room discourse, that not only a servant, but a friend. And so here the mentality is for you today is to ask yourself the question, who am I enslaved to, the world or to King Jesus? And let me just tell you, following Jesus is way, way better for you. The world, the enemy, Satan, only wants your destruction. As Jesus would say in John 10, the thief has only come to steal, kill, and destroy. He only wants your demise. But Jesus wants you to experience joy in a relationship with him that nothing else in this world can compare to. And he's inviting you to follow him. And so if you've not done that this morning, let me encourage you to speak with somebody about what does that mean? What does it mean to trust Christ, to follow him? And for the many of you that have done that and are doing that, let me just also give us a word of caution that our hearts, although we can be servants of King Jesus and we are connected with him in a way that nothing or no one can ever unlock or undo, we can still find our focus, our attention drifting from our King. And maybe not being enslaved by other things, but definitely being distracted by them. Other things that can vie for our attention and our focus and our energies and our lives, whether that be money or work or relationships or social media or our mobile devices, iPads, the internet, podcasts, those things that are all in and of themselves fine and can be used for great and good things. It's important for us to ask ourselves, Jesus, am I devoted to you? Has my attention been distracted? Am I following after you, abiding in you, seeking you, treasuring you, delighting in you? Those are the questions that we probably need to be always asking ourselves, allowing for some course corrections throughout our days and our weeks, making sure that our attention is still riveted on Jesus Christ. But then two other things as well, and this is a very simple statement, that your identity greatly affects your action. If your identity is not firmly rooted in whose you are and who you are, you will find your life getting off course quite a bit. Whose you are, you're a servant, you're a friend of God, you belong to Jesus Christ. And who you are, that you're a child of God, that you're holy, that you're blameless, that you've been forgiven, that you're saved by grace. Those two things are so vitally important. Paul gives us a snippet of that by calling himself a servant and calling the Philippians saints. And those two things apply to all of us as well. But there's so many other things within Scripture that fall into those categories of who we belong to and who Jesus has made us to be. And so it's important for us, and this is what Peter will build on as well. He'll say to the church, you are holy, therefore act like it. And so our calling is to understand whose we are and who we are and how our identity flows out of those realities. And then finally, just as a reminder, and in the same way that you and I were once enslaved, as Paul talks about, that the entire world out there is in the same boat. Your neighbors, your coworkers, some of you have family members that are enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. And the only hope for them is the good news of the gospel. And so it is our joy, our opportunity, our privilege to be able to open our mouths to share with them. We can't free them. All we can do is point them to the one who can. And so my question for you this week is, who is it that God has placed in your life that needs to hear the good news that they can be free, that they can find joy and happiness in Jesus Christ in a way that will far surpass anything this world has to offer and cannot be taken away from them? So be thinking about that. Be sensitive to that as what God may lead you here in the days ahead to open your mouth, to share with people how others can know the same Jesus that so radically changed our lives as well. So here in a moment, I'm going to take a second to pray, and Joel and our worship team is going to come up and lead us just in a song to close out a time of worship. And so let me invite you again, if you want to talk with somebody about anything that God may be stirring in your heart, feel free to grab one of the elders, some of other folks here around you, share with them what God is saying to you and how you might, they might be able to pray for you. So let me take a moment to pray for us. God, we thank you for your word, for the opportunity that we have to spend here this morning reading, studying your word, worshiping together, serving, giving. God, we are grateful for the grace that empowers us and enables us to do all of these things. And so, Father, I pray that in these next few minutes as we worship, that you would continue to help us to be mindful of what it is you're calling us to do, how you're calling us to respond, not just right now, but on a Tuesday, on a Friday night, all throughout this next week. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.